Join together in our confession. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Beloved of God, St. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are to approach God's throne of grace with confidence, confessing our sins to Him. We confess to Him in the silence of our hearts. Now we confess our sins as a community of faith. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Hear the good news. This is of the good news of God's mercy. St. Mark proclaims, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because Jesus Christ has carried your sin to the cross and is risen from the dead, your failure is not greater than his grace. In the name of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I announce to you the forgiveness of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We join together in our opening song. Please join me in prayer. Lord of all nations, guide our people by your Spirit to work for justice and freedom so that we may continue to bring glory and honor to your name and be a blessing to all people. Through your Son and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'd like to invite...
In this challenging passage, Jesus chastises us about putting our traditions above the commandments of God. He encourages us to honor God, not just with our lips, but also with our hearts. Our reading today is from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. One day, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands as required by their ancient traditions. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market until they immerse their hands in water. This is but one of many traditions they have clung to, such as their ceremonial washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of religious law asked him, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the washing ceremony." Jesus replied, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. They teach man-made ideas as commands from God.' For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition." Then he said, "You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God: honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father and or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for what I have vowed to give to God, I would have given to you.' And this way, you let them disregard their needy parents. And so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And this is only one example among many others." The word of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who dwells deeply in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Happy 250th. There we go, there we go. You know, we are in the heart of our journey this summer through the Gospel of Mark. I am so glad that we decided to do this, to walk through one of the Gospels, to look at the life of Jesus, the impact that he had upon the world, that he still has upon our world today. Each week as we are preparing these lessons, these sermons, we realize that we can't cover all those readings that we have assigned. So hopefully you're all reading through Mark this summer with those guides. We can't cover all that in one sermon unless you want to have a three-hour sermon. No, not today. Okay, all right, that's good, that's good. All right. Well, so I'm not going to do that, but what part do I focus on? Our readings this week started in the middle of chapter 6 and took us through most of chapter 7. And I could have taken the easy road, focused on a couple of those great events in chapter 6. I was real tempted to do this. The feeding of the 5,000, what a great story. Or Jesus walking on the water. We got that picture up here on our altar. Those beautiful and familiar texts that we have before us. And it would have been easy to focus on those and talk about how God provides abundantly for us with the feeding of the 5,000, or how God is with us and walking on the water as we face our own doubts and fears. But there are times that God wants us to wrestle with the harder passages that we would rather gloss over and avoid. The old statesman Mark Twain, who once said, "It ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts I do understand." Right? And so with that in mind, we're going to tackle Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 13, what you just heard Megan read for us here a moment ago, where Jesus not only challenges the scribes and the Pharisees about their hypocrisy, but he also challenges us today. Well, let's start off, first of all, with this weekend. 4th of July weekend, 250th anniversary of our independence as a nation. That's something to celebrate. We live in a great country, even with the struggles and the divisions that seem more apparent in our world today. Joyce and I just returned from a trip to Europe, traveling through 6 countries, 5 capitals. And while I love history and the fact that a good part of my heritage comes from several of those countries, I'm glad I live in the U.S. We have a lot of freedoms that others don't have, and yet we take much of that for granted. And if we are not careful, we stand to lose those freedoms. But let me be brutally honest here. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be here. Not to take away from any of the men and women who over the years have sacrificed their lives and their time and their effort throughout our nation's history for the freedoms that we have. I am truly grateful for that. But God was, God is, and God will always be our sovereign ruler. God is in charge, and we dare not forget that. God demands our allegiance. And that's made crystal clear in the first commandment. We go back to that, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then Luther goes on to explain in his explanation of that first commandment. He says, we should fear, love, and trust God above all things, right? God comes first. Let's turn to Mark 7 because it's a reminder that God's own people, Israel, challenged this very commandment many times throughout their history. The text for today tells us that some Pharisees and scribes arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They came to check Jesus out. Now, if you've journeyed with us through Mark at this point, you know that Jesus began in Galilee, spent time in Capernaum, in Caesarea, Tyre and Sidon, Bethsaida, Nazareth, and had come now to the lake at Gennesaret. Word had spread of all that he had done, teaching, healing, feeding multitudes, calming storms. And so the folks in charge in Jerusalem, the religious authorities, came to check it out, came to see for themselves who this Jesus was that they'd heard so much about, and if he might perhaps be the Messiah. And so what's the first thing they notice? Jesus and his disciples are not following their prescribed hand-washing ritual before they eat. And again, just so you know, as with the children's sermon, this has nothing to do with hygiene. They wash their hands, right? It's just not in this elaborate ritual that was prescribed by the Pharisaical leaders. They elevated human tradition above divine command. They took cleanliness as next to godliness to the extreme limits of legalism and demanded that everyone follow their particular rules and regulations, or they would be dishonoring God and even threatened with exclusion from worship in the temple. A little soap and water weren't good enough for them. And this is where Jesus responds and where I want to focus for today, verses 6 and 8. Let me read that again to you. Jesus replied, "You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own traditions.'" That's a quote from Isaiah 29:13, from one of Israel's own prophets who challenged that hypocrisy many years earlier before they went into exile. Isaiah goes on in that same passage to say this in verse 16. "You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" Well, what is hypocrisy? Let's define that word here. It's pretending to hold beliefs or virtues or moral standards that one does not actually possess, often creating discrepancy between what a person professes and how they behave. Another way to describe it is a person whose whole life is a piece of acting without any sincerity behind it. There's a perfect example of this from an earlier chapter in American history. During a political campaign, a delegation called on Teddy Roosevelt at his home in Oyster Bay, Long Island. The president met them with his coat off, his sleeves rolled up. "Ah, gentlemen," he said, "come down to the barn and we will talk while I do some work." Well, at the barn, Roosevelt picked up a pitchfork and looked for the hay. Then he called out, "John, where's all the hay?" "Sorry, sir," John called from the hayloft. "I ain't had time to toss it back down since you pitched it up with the Iowa delegation." Yeah, let's do a little work while we talk, right? Yeah, a little hypocrisy there. Well, our hypocrisy is similar, is it not? We make a checklist of things that we believe that we must do to please God. Things like go to church, oh, check that one off. Bible reading, oh, check that one off. Gave my offering, check that one off. Said my table prayers, check that one off. Helped one person today, let's check that one off. We do those things, we check them off the list, we go on with our lives however we want, because in essence, we believe that we have met all the requirements necessary for us to be on good terms with God. That's exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. The washing of hands in this elaborate way was just one example. Jesus called them out on another thing that they were doing, where they would make a vow to give God their gifts, their tithes, their offerings, and neglect their needy parents, which again goes against that fourth commandment of honoring father and mother. The prophet Hosea had this to say about our hypocrisy, Hosea 6:6. He said, "For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." You see, the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees and with us today is that we've made it about rules that we can hold over others, not about love and service. We don't like God's law, so what do? We create others that suit our own selfish interest. And then we lord those rules over others so that we make ourselves look good. Jesus faced similar accusation when he performed healings on the Sabbath. including restoring a man's hand with a withered hand in Mark chapter 3, freeing a woman bent over for 18 years in Luke 13, the healing of the pool in Bethesda in John chapter 5. In each of those cases, his actions provoked scrutiny again from the Pharisees, who accused him of what? Breaking the Sabbath laws. For example, when he healed the man with the shriveled hand, Jesus asked, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? Jesus' healings on the Sabbath were not violations of God's law, but confrontations with human traditions that had distorted its intent. The Sabbath was meant for rest, for worship, for doing good. Yet the Pharisees often prohibited acts of mercy. By healing, Jesus emphasized that compassion and restoration take precedence over rigid rule-keeping. He highlighted the hypocrisy of those who would care for animals on the Sabbath, but not helping people, asking, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or your donkey from the stall and you take it out and give it water? And yet you don't care for people. This is a hard text, again, a challenging text. And so where do we find the gospel in all of this law? Where do we find the good news in this text? It would be easy, again, to hit us all over the head with this law and judgment, but then we'd be no better than the Pharisees. No, the good news is this, all right? God wants the best for us. Yes, he demands our allegiance. Yes, he demands our obedience. But he wants us to do our best to help our fellow man, not hinder them by putting a bunch of rules and regulations in place that actually hurt others instead of helping them, and which also go against God's commands in the first place. Well, let's look at that for a moment. What's the purpose of the commandments? What's the purpose of the law? God gave us a set of commandments so that we have, first of all, knowledge of right and wrong. We know what's good, what's evil. And we know that when we don't follow those, that very law convicts us of our sin and condemns us. But God's ultimate purpose is not to condemn us and destroy us. If that were true, none of us would even be here this morning. No, the law is meant to drive us toward Christ, not turn us away from him. The law reminds us of our need for a Savior and not our desire to justify our own actions. Christ went to the cross for us. We've got to remember that. We've got to believe that. He paid the price for our sins. His body, his blood was shed for us. And that brings restoration and renewal to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's Christ who makes us righteous, not anything that we can accomplish or anything that we can do. We can't earn our salvation. Christ paid that price for us. So what does that mean for us in our life today? Well, first, we should be thankful and willingly accept and believe this precious gift that God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Secondly, we should live our lives in such a way that we honor God, not just with our lips, again, because then we become like the Pharisees, but with our hearts, with our actions, with how we live our lives, with how we treat one another. It's really not that hard to do. We just have to be intentional about doing that and mindful that in everything we do, we really should be honoring God. Again, it's not a checklist of things that we go, okay, I did that, but rather a way of living. Living a life of thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are thankful that you have given us so much in this life, everything that we have and need. We ask you to help us to live with that intent in our hearts, to serve, to honor you, and we do that by serving and honoring others, Lord. So help us to do our best to make a positive impact in this world, to continue to share the good news of the gospel, to remind people of the love, the grace, and the forgiveness that you give to each and every one of us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Let's join together in our offering prayer. Merciful Father, we offer with joy and thanksgiving what you have first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions, signs of your gracious love. Receive them for the sake of him who offered himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We join together in proclaiming our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We join together in prayer. Almighty God, our eternal Lord and King, we praise you and thank you for the gift of life, for the gift of faith, for the gift of your grace, and Lord God, for the gift of relationship and the gift of this nation. Guide us to keep our priorities in the right place and to put you first and foremost in every aspect of our lives, so that the way we live may honor and point to you, Lord, in your mercy. God of all creation, we give thanks for the blessings you have bestowed upon us and upon this nation for 250 years and beyond. May we seek to honor you as a nation and follow your will as we serve you where you have called us. And Lord, we give thanks for all who have made sacrifices for the freedoms we experience today. Help us to not take this freedom for granted, but to continue to honor and point to you as Lord and Savior. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, we're mindful of the impact of storms and fires in this world. Lord, we remember all of those who died last year down in Kerr County and other places. And we ask that you would bring healing to their families, to loved ones, to all who serve there, and a renewal and help. And we're mindful of those in the path of fires in Colorado and other states. And we ask that you would help people to heed the orders to leave, but also be with them as so many of them have to rebuild lives. Lord God, we are grateful. Grateful for this place. Grateful for the ministry you've called us to in this community and the world. So grateful that we have so many students from this community, from Bethany and Holy Ghost, out at Rainbow Trail in Colorado, and we ask a blessing on them as they travel today on that final leg of their journey. And we ask that you would speak powerfully to each one of those students and that you would draw them ever closer to you as their Lord, as their Savior, as the one who loves them so dearly. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, you are the great physician. And we pray that in your mercy you would be with all who are sick, those who are hospitalized, those in hospice care, especially Christy Wendt, Alice Behrens, and Emma Hirschfield, for those who are homebound and in care facilities, especially Lynette Crummer, Marilyn Scharnhorst, Jose Reyes, Connie Dittmer, Nelder Peeler, and Donna Adams. Grant to all in need your strength, help, and hope. Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, children of God, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We join together in our concluding song.
My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where our fathers died, land of the pilgrims' pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring.
Well, children of God, as we prepare to go out into that mission field of the world, remember that you are ambassadors to this country as well as citizens, and that we are meant to go out and proclaim the good news wherever we may be. I do want to mention we do have a prayer minister. Kathy will be up here. If you have anything on your heart, praise or concern, something upcoming, please come up and pray with her, or you're welcome to just come up to the rail and kneel yourself and share some time with the Lord. Portals of prayer, they start July 1st, and there's plenty, there's quite a few back there. I won't say plenty, but there's plenty back there. I'll say it. And so if you have one that you'd like to share with a friend, please do that. And also we have some copies of the July newsletter back there as well. Just to reiterate again, Wednesday night we do have worship again, men's quartet. It's promises to be a really great time over in the fellowship hall. The children of God, the worship is now ended.
And service begins.
We leave to live out God's call. Save the lost and strengthen the saved. May we go to be and make disciples. Blessing and teaching in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And remember, he is with you always, even to the end of time.